with us, isn't it? Boy, I am impressed this morning as I look out that if you were worried when you were thinking about inviting your friends to come to church with you, you shouldn't have. We got plenty of room. And so if that impulse crosses your mind, I want you to process it this way before you dismiss it. You know, we're supposed to test the spirits. We're supposed to test the impulses, the impressions that we have by the Word of God. And so you ask yourself, okay, does this thought about that person that I might invite with me to come to church or to come to the small group that you're a part of, does that violate Scripture in any way? Well, I wouldn't, you know, normally I would say don't trust the pastor, check it out in the Scriptures yourself, but I do want to assure you, I know of no Scripture that you would be violating by inviting your friends to worship with you. None. Bible teacher, do you know of, no? Nope. Other pastors, other Bible scholars, do you know of any Scriptures that are violated by inviting someone to come? You're in the clear, but as they say in the evangelistic meetings, study it out for yourself just to make sure, but do it quickly. Why is it important to do it quickly, by the way? Not because we need better attendance here, but because people need Jesus. And we are offering Jesus here this morning, and we are teaching people and sharing with people about the love of Jesus, and we have the opportunity to fellowship together, to enjoy being with brothers and sisters in Christ. So they need to be here, and you need to let the Holy Spirit move on your heart to help that happen. And the same goes for your small groups as well. How are those going? Are you having as good of an experience as I am, gathering with fellow believers in the presence of the Lord and in the light of His Word? I tell you, I shouldn't say this, I don't want you to take this wrong, but I told our group meets on Friday nights, I told our group last night as we were experiencing God's Word together, for me, this is more like church than church. Especially when I read what happened, how they had church in the early church, in the New Testament. The small group experience and this are not in competition. I love our gathering on Sabbath morning and the music and the sharing and the worship and centering around God's Word here. But what a blessing it is to gather with fellow believers around the Word of God, to share our lives, to worship together, to pray together, to share the insights that we gather from God's Word together. It is beautiful and wonderful. And if you're not already involved in one of the small groups, either one of the ones that's listed in the bulletin or the ones on the new insert that we have that I hope you look over here that's been so wonderfully prepared by Dick Hansen and Pastor Roy, this is what a golden opportunity looks like to grow your walk with Jesus, to brighten your witness even, to be part of one of these. So anyway, it's a wonderful experience. So, and in case, I just want to share one more thing. In case it ever crossed your mind or someone asks you about leading a small group sometime, I shared with our group last night how simple it is so that you can know. Do you know how to spell the word soap? Does anybody here know how to spell the word soap? I'm not deeply saddened. Thank you, George. Somebody knows how to spell the word soap. Okay. It's S-O-A-P. Four letters. S-O-A-P. And there's your agenda for leading a small group. S stands for Scripture. And so as a group and individually going through the passage of Scripture, that is the one that you're going to be centering on in that meeting, whether it's afternoon, evening, night, or morning. Scripture. The O stands for observations and questions. And so after you've had a chance to go through the Scripture, then you look over it again and see what things you notice about it that stand out and what questions it raises in your mind as you look at it. And you share that in the group, your observations and your questions, and you look within the passage and you see where the answers are to those questions and the things that you notice. And then the A stands for application. That's where you discuss and share what the Lord is impressing on your heart about how what you've learned applies to your life, to your real life. And usually that falls in two major categories when we're dealing with the Scriptures. Either you're going to notice things that apply to your life as comfort and strength for things that you're going through, or you will find things that apply to your life as direction from God about decisions that you need to make, about truths about Him that you need to incorporate into your life. And then, of course, the P stands for prayer. And you pray together and ask God to apply those things and let them work out in your real life to give you the strength and the power that you need to do what He's called you to do and to experience what He has poured into your life already. Does that sound doable? You pray about these things and see how God leads. At this time, I would invite you to pray with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your presence with us. We thank You that we have the privilege from You and the freedom in our country to gather together to worship, to open Your Word, and to see how Your Spirit speaks to our hearts through it. We ask for that now. We have no wisdom of our own that's worth anything. It is all of You. And so we look to You today in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sabbath, as we looked at the first passage in Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, I brought out to you that there's a lot of movement in the way that Paul is communicating the work of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Philippians. He's talking about the work in their lives that God has done and that God wants to do. And we saw, first of all, how that work is not their work. Where does it come from? It's of God, and it's by God. And then we saw that in the end, because God is literally dying to see His character reflected in us, as it works out in our life, of God, by God, then it reflects back. It says, even on the day of Jesus Christ, that great final day, for God, to His glory. Not because He's trying to get credit or anything like that, because it's what He's in this whole thing for. To see His love reproduced in all His creation. And that is the work of Jesus, who came and who did everything needed so that our record of sin, rebellion, and selfishness could be cleared. He lived as a perfect example for us. He took all of our sin and rebellion upon Himself, and He bore it to the cross, and He suffered that incredible separation from the Father that was a result of our sin, all so that we could be welcomed into the family, and we too could be the people of love that He created us to be. And then we saw another direction moving through those passages, and that is this direction where He talks about rejoicing and being so thankful for how God worked in them and how the gospel was advanced in them from the first day, from when they first believed, thinking of the names of the people that we know, like Lydia and other people that we don't know, the jailer, the demon-possessed young lady, from the first day, from wherever they started, whether they started in the church, whether they started in a worshiping community, or whether they started in abject demon possession and anywhere in between, seeing God's work in their lives and its agenda and its destination from the first day until now, until the day of Jesus Christ. And so last Sabbath, we talked about how God is calling us to have this and adopt this as the basic agenda for our life in Christ too. Does that make sense to you? To adopt this as the basic agenda for your life. The path that is set from the beginning clear on into eternity, from the first day you met Jesus until now, and then all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. Order your priorities. Set up your agendas, all under this great agenda. And with that great assurance that he spoke to them in verse 6, being confident, being assured, being certain. The word literally means being persuaded that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. Give him your whole self so that he can do that in you. And now we move on to the next passage. Many of you in your small groups have already met and have already been through this passage. And so before we launch into it, I'm going to grab this black microphone. And as I promised you, and I hope it gets easier and easier for you, I would like to hear some of the things that God spoke to you, just two or three people, if you could share what God spoke to you through this week's passage in Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. Is there anyone who is, don't worry, if you weren't in a small group and didn't do it this week, don't try and catch up right now and come up with something. I want this to come out of your small group Bible study fellowship experience. Anyone have something that God spoke to you that was meaningful to you from your small group? Now, it's just a sentence or two, so Miriam, I know you always have a sermon in you, but you're just going to have to hold back, okay? All right. Which small group are you in?
With the Trinity. Him, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Is this on? Okay.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and myself.
But what about a group of believers? Are you in a small group studying Philippians?
You people are my people.
Oh, well, we'll have to talk later because I'm going specifically for people in a Philippians small group fellowship, okay? Are you going to be okay?
No problem.
All right, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody who's in one of the small group Bible fellowships studying Philippians, did the Lord say anything to you through this? Thank you, Vern. All right. All right, Vern, and if you'll just say what small group you're in and then share what it is.
Okay, I'm in our small group there out in Macampo, and we had a good study, and the thing that, I asked the people to circle a one sentence that stood out in there, and we had about three or four different opinions on which was a sentence which I thought was really healthy, but the one that stuck out in my mind was that Paul was not jealous of others preaching the word. Mm. He said, you know, there were some guys out there that were doing things out of jealousy and envy and so forth. But I don't care. Jesus was preached, and that's all that matters to me.
Oh, man.
And I just thought, you know,
that's
we can get so inclusive and draw a box around ourselves and around God, but God is bigger than that.
Amen. Thank you. As we say, is there another? Yes. Neil. And what group are you in, and what did the Lord show you?
My wife and I have a group in Acampo also. And one of the things that came up was that the gospel is the most important thing. Mm. The most important thing. And then not to have fear in speaking of that, fear of within ourselves or just fear of others.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Oh, no. All right. If there's one more, I don't want to miss you. Kevin's pointing right there. Yes, Elaine, which group are you in, and what did God show you?
I'm in Gracie Hines' house. Paul was in a big mess. He was in chains, and so some people were finding fault with him, saying things like, well, Paul got himself into trouble, now he's in jail, and I have something better to say than he does. And Paul didn't even connect with that.
Mm-mm.
He just says, yay, Christ is being preached.
Amen.
And also, he was really in trouble, but he was so upbeat because he had hope, and he just said, I just pray that I will have courage, and I know I will because of your prayers.
Amen. Thank you so much. Are you getting a taste of this? So wonderful. This is the real Word of God speaking into our lives. Thank you so much for sharing. I really appreciate it. And I know the church family is blessed by experiencing the fruit of what God is doing in your lives. Well, I would invite you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. And we are going to be looking at the different things that come out in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. But I want to tell you, what I keep noticing is the movement in what Paul is talking about. As he's talking to the Philippians, there is so much movement. I want you to look at verse 12 with me. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, boy, isn't that a loaded sentence right there? You can go back to the book of Acts and look at all the things that happened to Paul. And in this case, we know that he's talking about the things that led up to him being a prisoner of the Roman Empire for preaching Christ. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This just fits a principle that he wrote, in fact, earlier to the Romans. Do you remember the principle that this all fits? Surely he believed what he wrote when he says, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You know that, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, all things, have actually turned out, worked together for the furtherance of the gospel, for good, right? And surely he's one who loved God and was called according to his purpose. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, and my attention in this focuses on another movement word, and that is the word furtherance. I wanted to understand better what that word means, and it's a funny little word that's translated there. Prokope, if you want to say it. Prokope, isn't that an awesome word? Anyway, I looked up to see exactly what this word means, and it's normally translated as something when you're on a journey, how far you've gotten, how far you're getting, how far you're going for the furtherance of the gospel. And I'm never satisfied with just something like that. Because as I look at this word, you might recognize from math the letter pi, you know, like pi r squared. Guess what sound it makes? P. That's the Greek P. So, and that's the R, even though it doesn't look like. That's an O, just like it looks like. A K, an O, a P, and an E on the end. But anyway, you notice that it has a prefix and a suffix. And I'm wondering, what are the pieces that this word is made of? Pro, just like in English, means, you know, for. You know, it means for. It means moving something forward. So pro. But what about this word kape? It actually means to hit something, to smite. It's in the lexicons, it says to smite. So this is a forceful going forward of the gospel. This is a forceful going forward of the gospel. And anyway, it reminds me of that statement that Jesus made about John the Baptist, about some people forcefully taking the kingdom and advancing the kingdom. Guess who was one of those people? Paul was one of those people. He was all about advancing the gospel. And he saw everything in his life and everything in the world around him in terms of advancing the gospel. He could stay in one place, sometimes for a year, sometimes for two, but he always had to be moving in the place where he was, in his own heart and life, and around the known world for the furtherance, for the advancing, for the moving forward of the gospel. Look at his journeys. He's just whoom, all over the Mediterranean. First one, he's going around like that, taking a lap there. Second one, he's going around and down here to Jerusalem. And then he's going down clear over here and finally to his final destination in Rome. Always moving, always looking for how he could advance the gospel. This was his calling. This was his purpose. This was the whole reason he saw himself being alive, being born, and being born again, so that the gospel could advance in his life. The gospel being, by the way, the story of Jesus and how he saves us. The gospel being advanced in his life, and the gospel being advanced in the people that he had brought to Jesus, and the gospel being advanced all through the world so that as many as possible could know God, could know the good news of God, of what he's done for us through Jesus, and what he has in store for us, what he has promised for us in Jesus, everything in Jesus. This was Paul on the move. I watched a video, and it reminded me of Paul and the way that his focus was. Here it is. On the soundtrack, if it was here, you could hear the guy huffing and puffing. But look, guess what the gospel is? This guy is focused on this ball. And what does he want this ball to do? He wants this ball to continue going forward, to continue going forward in the right direction towards the goal. And he keeps after that ball. He keeps focused on that ball. He keeps making his moves on that ball, interacting with that ball, so that that ball can go forward and end up in the goal where it belongs. That is his focus. And I see that as Paul and the gospel. Does that make sense to you? It's like you can translate it to any sport, to any pursuit, the central thing, and moving it where it needs to go so that it can do everything it was intended to do. That is Paul and the gospel. And as we often do with Jesus, with Paul, with other examples in the scripture, because we see the differences between our lives, the differences between our gifting and them, we say, well, that's Paul, and I admire him and all. But Paul repeatedly told his followers that he had brought to Jesus, follow me as I follow Christ. The scriptures tell us to look to Jesus and to follow his example. He went around doing good, to look to him and walk even as he walked. They are our examples. And all the power that we need to follow those examples is found in Jesus. He opens the epistle to the Ephesians in the first chapter saying that the power that works in us is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the right hand of the Father. Don't look at yourself and your weakness. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You see the movement there? Same movement that Paul was talking, the same movement that Paul was looking at. Let's take a look at some of these things in Philippians chapter 1 and starting in verse 12. How Paul saw the things that were happening to him working together for the advancement of the gospel, because this was the center of his life. This is what he was all about. First of all, you look up in verse 13. The first thing he says that he saw that the gospel was being advanced because of what had happened to him was that he was able to be a witness to the palace guard. You see that? Look in verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Isn't that cool? Don't know how much Paul preached to them or anything like that, but it was clear to anyone, including the palace guard, who interacted with Paul, that he was about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a hobby of his that if he thought maybe he had that in common with you, he would bring it up and say, oh, you're into Jesus too? Cool, I'm into Jesus. No, you could not know Paul without knowing that Jesus was central to his life. And I really believe that God wants that to be the case for us. We talked about it in our group last night, that that doesn't mean that God is calling you to be preaching everywhere you go, to be saying, you ought to be followers of Jesus, and you ought to be followers of Jesus. Why do you talk that way? Why do you do that? Why do you live that way? Why do you dress that way? You ought to be following more like Jesus, like I am. No, that's not what that means. But those of you who are in different relationships, how can someone else know you truly without knowing the people that are important to you? Your kids, your wife, your husband, your friends, your dear, dear friends? They can't. And Jesus is the center of our lives as we follow him. And so it was obvious to the palace guard because Paul was put in prison. He said, the palace guard knows that I'm in here for Christ. And then he said, looking on down, that the believers have been emboldened. Verse 14, and most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So it looks like there's this dynamic he sees that as the believers that he has brought to know Jesus see him going to prison for his faith, they're emboldened. And they say, if he can go to prison for Jesus' sake, then I can preach and not worry about what happens to me. And so believers were emboldened with pure and beautiful motives to preach Christ. And then as Vern brought out, and as Elaine brought out as well, enemies who are mismotivated still preach Christ. And I loved that too, Vern. I loved so much the testimony that he gave there, that it was kind of like when Jesus was talking to his disciples and they were worried about unauthorized demon caster outers. Do you remember that? And they were saying, oh, there's some people that are casting out demons in your name. And what did Jesus say? He says, don't worry about it. Do not worry about it. He who is not against us is for us. And so Paul has this same attitude that he learned from Jesus himself. And so he was pleased that some people, as Elaine, I think, was saying, would say, well, he's in prison, so he's not that good of a guy. He's made some big mistakes, so forget about him, and we'll just take over the church. He wasn't worried about it. All he was consumed with was that the name of Jesus Christ got put out there. Boy, I remember when I was a kid, it's a slight aside, but I remember when I was a kid, did any of you have those stickers that took a well-known brand and made it kind of ugly and gross to make fun of it? Like, I remember there was one of Velveeta cheese, and it was called Valveeter. And it had grease, like from a mechanic shop, and tools and stuff, pieces of motor, all made ugly. And I'm not, how, why? I think I asked my parents at home, why would they let them do that? Why? Because any publicity is good publicity. Remember that principle? Because it still got their name out there. And even though it was kids having fun with their fascination with grossness, they still found it to be positive for their brand. And Paul had the same attitude about Jesus. He had such confidence in Jesus that wherever people's attention could be drawn to Jesus, even by people who were mismotivated, God could do mighty things through it. I love that attitude. And so he saw this, whether people preaching from good motives or bad motives, because he was in prison, people were able to advance the gospel of Jesus. And then, going on down, you see him finally talking about it, that in all of these things, Christ is magnified. This is the movement that possessed Paul. And I pray that it is what possesses us as well. The desire to move the good news of Jesus forward. I pray that as you look at the people in your family, your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your husband, your friends, I pray that the prayer on your heart, like the prayer of Paul, is, God, what can you do in my life that will move the good news of Jesus and their faith in you forward in their lives? I pray that as you come to church and as you interact with fellow believers in your small group, in Sabbath school, here this morning, that you know, where you might want to make a good point here and a good point there, that the main thing that moves you and drives you is the same thing that moved and drove the Apostle Paul to further the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ among us and between us and in us and through us in this community where we live. I pray that when you are out and about in the community, interacting with people that you don't know, that the Holy Spirit keeps it alive in your heart and mind, the same passion that moved Paul to make him even happy to be in prison, to move the gospel, the good news of Jesus, forward in the lives of the people that God brings your life in contact with. Does that sound like a good agenda for your life? Does that sound like God's real purpose for you here? Because let me tell you, everything else that might consume you, everything else that might grab your agenda and your attention is going to be destroyed and disappear. It's all going to be burning. You know that Paul talked about that from the first until now, until the day of Jesus Christ, he firmly believed in that day of Jesus Christ. He firmly believed that everything that he could gain in this life, and he will be talking about it later in this book of Philippians, everything he could gain in this life would be taken away, but Jesus won't. Jesus cannot be taken away from you. Your Savior, your Lord, the one who loves you and who died because he just can't stand the thought of being without you forever. He loves the idea of being able to be connected with you forever. Wherever he found you, wherever he started with you, he loves the idea of having you with him. And Paul was on board with this. And so he said, everything else is garbage. Everything else is going to burn. Everything else is going to disappear. Do not invest your life in those things. Invest your life in this agenda. To receive from God your forgiveness, your connection with him through Jesus, to let him work in you until the day of Jesus Christ, and let him work through you to further his good news so that others can know him, others can be called to him, others can get on that same moving path that goes from wherever they started to where they are now, and on until the day of Jesus Christ, shedding light all along the way so that the gospel can be furthered and others can know him too. Paul goes on talking about this crescendoing in the loudest, brightest part of this passage to me in all of it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you have a more clear, pointed way of saying, this is what I'm about? To live is Christ. I feel sad at things that I've probably said with my words or with my actions. I live for this. I live for that. There is nothing else to live for but Jesus. No one else loves you like he has. No one else can keep his word to you like Jesus can. No one, nothing. For me to live is Christ. And we get distracted as Seventh-day Adventists sometimes by the next few verses because he talks about whether he doesn't know whether he wants to stick around and help the Philippians to keep going forward in their walk with God or to go to be with Christ. Well, if you study the writings of Paul, you know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that he says that the dead in Christ are sleeping And that they will be wakened when Jesus comes, when that trumpet sounds. You know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he talks about that great last day, and he talks about the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And then he says, then the saying will be brought true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And so we know that Paul was looking forward to that time, knowing that if he went to sleep in Christ, that the next thing that he would know is that he would be looking face to face to Jesus coming in the clouds. And so with his life as hard as it could sometimes be, he wasn't blind to the troubles that he had. He recounted them sometimes, talking about in prisons oft, drowning in the sea, all these kinds of things that he went through, being scourged, being stoned to death and still living, all of these things that he went through. Do you think he really wanted that stuff to keep happening to him, to keep happening to him, to keep happening to him? He said he's willing. He said he's willing to stay here for the benefit of the Philippians and the other believers, and he said he even thought it was God's will that he should, because he wanted to further the gospel in their lives. But oh, what he longed for most of all is that day of Christ when he would be with Jesus. And he wanted as many as possible to be there with him. For Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we sit here in the light of these words, I think what the Spirit wants us to do is to reflect on if these are words that we can simply mouth with Paul, or if these are words that we can hardly keep from bursting up out of our hearts and through our mouths. For Paul, he had to try to stop himself from saying stuff like this. And I suspect that all of us are somewhere in between, wanting to work it up and to have that be the central statement of our lives, and having it something that we would have to work to hold back. Well, here's my prayer today, is that we be brought to the place today, by the Lord Jesus Christ, working through his Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could say the same thing about you, for me to live is Noelle. Jesus could say that about you. For me to live is Wayne, to die is gain. He's already done this. Do you know that? He's already done this. He's already lived out this statement. Jesus has lived out this statement with your name filled in right there. Don't you want that to be the driving force in your life, right back to him? We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray together. Let's surrender all the stuff of our lives, all the competing agendas of our lives, all the competing priorities of our lives, and say, Jesus, take me to this place. Let this be my life. Father, thank you so much that the love you have for us is beyond our ability to even barely comprehend. That as the psalmist says, that your thoughts towards us are like the sands of the sea. You're practically obsessed with us. Your desire to be with us is such that you sent Jesus, your only begotten Son, to become one of us and to take all of our rebellion on himself and to be completely separated from you, breaking the whole heart of God just so that you could have the opportunity for us to trust you and to be put back in your family and to be with you forever as you so deeply desire. Oh, Father, let that love wash over us. Let it fill us. Let it overwhelm us right now, today. And let our hearts together believe this is true. You did this for me. You want me. I am yours. And let our hearts be transformed. Where there has been any hardness, any stoniness in our hearts towards you, Father, let it all be turned to flesh as you promised. Let it all be soft. Please put that new heart in us that only beats for you. That new heart for which to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, again, I want to pray specifically for anyone who thinks that this could not be true for them. That they've been too bad, too hard, too much ignoring you, too much doing their own thing, that today is the day that by simply saying, yes, I have been too hard, I have been too bad, I have been too much about my own business, but I want to be yours, Jesus. Thank you that you have taken all of that hardness, all of that bitterness, all of that distractedness, all of that rebellion upon yourself and paid the price so that it's washed away. I am forgiven and I am yours. Take me, Jesus. Make me yours. Let me live for you. And let my life, like Paul's, be a light that advances the gospel wherever I go. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like someone to talk with, to help you make sure and pray with you, to make sure that you are accepted with God today, I ask an elder.